Okay, thank you very much. And let's go ahead. Okay, I'm going. We're going to do something here. Okay, the book of Galatians. You want to open your Bible to the book of Galatians? Let's go to the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible, go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to do something this morning that might be a little bit different for chapel. I'm going to preach through an entire book. Okay, so we're going to preach through an entire book of the Bible here this morning, the book of Galatians. So if you want to go to Galatians, and we're going to do that, it's great to be here. Appreciate your enthusiasm, and I appreciate your enthusiasm for the Word and for preaching. And I believe with all of my heart that God's doing big stuff. And I believe this is not a time for discouragement. This is a time for forward movement. Now, I don't know about you. I hope we get our country back. But even if we don't, God can still do great things in our day. And I want to tell you, friends, I'm so encouraged. I could just relate to you things God's been doing in Christian schools we've been in, or I would call it revival. God just sweeping through, God working in young people's hearts, kids getting broken, kids getting right with God. And I do believe God's on the march, and I am thrilled that you're here to train to be a part of it. And actually, you're already a part of it. And so be encouraged in the Lord. I've certainly appreciated the great spirit here at Hiles Anderson's College. It's been my first visit here, and it's been a very good one. You've made a good impression on me. So you did your job, okay? So very good impression, and I'm excited about what God has for you in the days ahead. Well, I want to just try to preach to you a message, because I'll be honest with you today. And I remember when I was sitting in college years ago, I heard all kinds of preaching about movements and this emphasis and trying to help us be discerning about some of the things that were going on. And that's my attempt here today. I want to preach a message, legalism versus license. Legalism versus license. Unfortunately, the word legalism has used to be a club to be used to try to bludgeon those who have any kind of biblical standards. And I want to try to address that this morning because sometimes it's misused, and I want us to be very accurate as we go through the Word of God, and I hope it'll help you. Because the book of Galatians is a tremendous book of the Bible that deals with this issue. Now, I want to state right up front that the book of Galatians, this may shock you, but the book of Galatians was written to save people. The reason we know that is 9 times they are addressed as brethren. Brethren. You have to understand that really what Paul is defending here is not so much salvation, though that is certainly referred to, it's sanctification. It's the Christian life. These people had gotten saved by trusting Jesus, but they had gone back on the gospel to a works dependence, and in doing so had got into legalistic thinking. So we're going to, in just a moment, deal with that, try to walk through it theologically, but also practically to try to help you, because I know you're going to face these things in your life. Now, in a moment, we're going to give you the purpose statement of the book of Galatians, and then we're going to just kind of take a rocket ride through it, and I believe you see both ditches. Now, I remember years ago, I was with a pastor who used to be an airman. He was in the Air Force before he was called into ministry. And there in the Air Force, he was stationed in Korea, and one of the particular air stations he was stationed in was surrounded by rice fields. Now, this is not going to be an appetizing illustration, but he said that every once in a while, said a couple times a year or whatever, he said they would flood the rice fields, hang on, with human waste. Now, in between those rice fields, they were narrow like earthen type walkways that you'd have to walk into the air station on. And he said the commanding officer would get up in the to the airman and say, "Now listen," the fields have been flooded with human waste, and you need to make sure when you come in at night, you come in with a flashlight, and you don't come in drunk. He said, "You're going to fall into that, and you're going to regret it." Now, there was a very thin, little thin road there in between, and obviously one step you were obviously in defilement. Okay, we'll kind of make it a little spiritual application there. And by the way, I don't know about you, it kind of makes me think twice before I eat rice. What do you think? Okay, I think I'm going to stick with white rice from now on. Okay, but anyway, I shouldn't have said that, but I'm with college kids, okay, so I can probably get away with it. The commanding officer warned the men that they need to come in because on either side was a really bad ditch. Do you know, my friends, on either side of the gospel is a really bad ditch. And so what we're going to try to deal with one ditch is legalism, one ditch is license. You say, well, what's the road in between? It's what we preached last night, 0-100. How many of you were there in the service last night, heard the message? Okay, if you did not, the message will not have full context, but you can certainly go back and listen to it to understand. Because what I'm dealing with now are the ditches on either side of what I would call the true understanding, the gospel understanding of how to live the Christian life. By the way, as I read the Bible, I see all around the Bible, you do too, the gospel to the sinner. But sometimes we miss the fact of the gospel to the saint. See, it's good news when you're going to hell. It's good news that there's a way of deliverance through the fact Jesus died, shed his blood, and rose again. That's good news, isn't it? But if you're a defeated Christian, it's also good news to find out that same Jesus who died to keep you out of hell, he also died to keep you out of sin. See, that's good news. And that's what I would call the gospel or the good news to the saint. That the same Jesus who died, shed his blood, and rose again, the same Jesus whose death, burial, and resurrection, our identification with it secures us the wonderful possibility of living in victory. Hallelujah. That's good news. Kind of like we preached last night. So we're going to begin in Galatians chapter number 1, looking at verses 6 and 7. Here's the purpose statement of the book. The Apostle Paul, of course, in Galatians here, he does not give any commendation to these churches. And it's a little different than his other epistles. You can tell he's exercised, he's burdened. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the gospel was under attack. And I will tell you, friend, God gave me the gift, I believe, of the evangelist. And there's one thing about an evangelist. You say, what is an evangelist? It's the first six letters, or seven letters, I should say, of that word evangelist is the word evangel. An evangelist is all about the evangel. And that's what it's what's going on here. Look at verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, my question would be, which one is it? Is it another gospel or is it not another? Well, most of you may know this. There's two different Greek words there. The first Greek word is the word heteros. Okay, heteros simply means another of a different kind. Now, we use the word heteros in English, so you probably are familiar with it, in the word heterosexual. Obviously, as believers, we believe in heterosexual marriage, which is the marriage between a man and a woman. Now, what that word heteros is determining is that men and women are different. Now, I know you guys, most of you are single, and those of you who are single haven't fully comprehended this, but men and women are different in the way they think. Now, let me help you girls out. If you ever get married, I'm going to tell you about a man's brain. His brain is like a chest of drawers, and he only lives in one drawer at a time. Okay, so sometimes, many times, he lives in the food drawer. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes he lives in the Chicago Cubs drawer. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes he lives in the Killing Bambi's mother drawer. Okay, and sometimes he lives in the fishing drawer. Okay, and there's one drawer, ladies, you need to know, it has nothing in it, absolutely nothing. So one day, if your husband looks like a blank stare looking off into the distance, and you say to him, honey, what are you thinking about? And he looks back at you, and the blank look says, oh, nothing, he means it. He actually means it. Okay, so that is a guy's brain. Now, a woman's brain is like a bowl of spaghetti, but they're not noodles, it's electricity, okay? And a woman is never thinking about one thing. She's thinking about a million things, and they all interconnect. Okay, so I just want to help you out. Okay, so men and women are different, and one of the big ways they're different is the way they think. Okay, so that's the word heteros. This is not here to be a marriage seminar, but nonetheless, it's right there. Okay, so God, what Paul is saying here is you guys have gotten to another gospel, which different. It's different, which is not another. That's another of the same kind. So what he's saying is, you got after a gospel that's another of a different kind. It's a different kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind. Okay, so the gospel he's talking about, the legalism, he's going to just help us understand is not Bible gospel. It's different. Now, not only do we see it's different, the rest of the verse says, which is not another, but there be some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert there literally has the idea of reverse or turn to the opposite. So a heteros gospel is an opposite gospel, okay? So the true gospel says you get saved by faith. A false gospel says you get saved by works. See, a true gospel tells you as a Christian that you live the Christian life by trusting Jesus. A false gospel says you live the Christian life by trusting yourself. See? See, they're opposite gospels. Now, it's important for you to understand that legalism has nothing to do with the line you draw. Many times, the definition of a legalist is this: anybody who's stricter than I am. That's a legalist. That is not a good definition. A legalist is not, that legalism is not determined by the line you draw. Legalism is determined by your attitude toward the line. You could take somebody who's loosey-goosey and they're legalistic. Why? Because the line they draw, they have the wrong attitude toward it. And you could take somebody who's very conservative who is not a legalist at all because of their attitude toward the line. You see that? So legalism is not the line you draw. It's your attitude toward the line. In a moment, we're going to find out what that attitude looks like, because that's what the Apostle Paul is exercised about. Okay, so it's an opposite gospel. Now, if you go down to the last part of chapter number 2, we'll show you a little bit of that opposites as we try to line out. And, of course, he is talking to believers here. It's very obvious he's talking to believers. Now, you'll see he argues from salvation backwards. We'll see that here in a moment, kind of salvation then into the Christian life. But look, if you would please, at verse number 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me just simply say, the divine means for salvation is grace, and the divine means for the false gospel is the law. See, they're opposites. Law and grace are opposites. Then he gets into chapter number 3, and he begins to turn the corner, and he begins to ask some very probing questions. I'm going to ask you the questions and ask you to answer them to try to get a little bit of the flow here. We'll begin in verse number 2. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I got a question for you. How did you get saved? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is the hearing of faith. Boy, don't be so hesitant on that, man. I'm going to have to bring you. I'll stop for a moment. It says hearing of faith. And then he says, are you so foolish? Don't answer that one. Okay, here we go. Next one. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. You're not made perfect by the flesh. So what this you're dealing with here, don't want you to miss this. Legalism is flesh dependence. It's depending on your flesh to grow to Christian maturity in the Christian life. So I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, right over here on this side, all of you on this side, I'm going to ask you to be the legalist today. Would you do that for me? So I'm going to say legalism is, and I want you to say flesh dependence. Can you do that? If you're not sure you can, just depend on your flesh. Okay, let's see if we can do it. Okay, so legalism is?
Flesh dependence.
Not too bad, okay. So legalism is flesh dependence. So legalism is when you in your Christian life look to yourself to try to do what only God can do, like we talked about last night. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. How much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have before he can't get saved? So how much self-dependence, here's somebody who wants to get saved, they're a seeking sinner, they want to get saved, how much self-dependence can that seeking sinner have before they can't get saved? Just way too much self-dependence. And the answer is any amount. So how about this one? How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who wants victory? Been defeated, wants victory. How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who wants victory? And before they won't have victory. They'll be defeated. So how much self-dependence can you have? And the answer is any amount. So legalism is self-dependence. That's what we talked about last night, the 0-100, because if you have any amount of self-dependence, you end up on the wrong side of the theological continental divide, and you'll be in defeat. You'll be discouraged. There won't be a lot of answers to prayer. There'll be defeat because the flesh profits, the Bible says, nothing. Did you hear that? The flesh profits nothing. That's why the Apostle Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh in Philippians chapter number 3. Okay, so you're seeing that. Okay, now let's move then, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 5. We're taking a rocket ride through this thing, so you're doing a good job. So get me to Galatians chapter number 5. And, of course, chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal apologetic that are helping us understand that sanctification is by faith. Okay, it's not by the works of the law, it's by faith. Now, that faith produces action, like we talked about last night, Peter getting out of the boat, trusting God to enable him to do what he never could do unless God could enable him to do it. We talked about the Christian life being impossible. All of that is very important to understand as we continue to work through this. Okay, so let's go to chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, God is simply saying that there are three options when it comes to the Christian life: legalism, liberty, or license. Every single young person out here is either living right now in legalism or liberty or license. The only way, three ways to live the Christian life. Now, you say, what's liberty? Liberty is what we talked about last night. Now, don't miss this. Liberty is not the liberty to do what you want to do. Liberty is the desire and the power and the liberty to do what He wants us to do. See, that's liberty. So liberty is living a Christian life because you want to. See, liberty's not this. Liberty's not giving up in the morning and said, well, I'm a student here at Iles Anderson. I got to dress a certain way. What a bummer, you know. I can't wear this, or I can't have this haircut, or I can't go here. What a bummer. Can't watch that movie. What a bummer. That's not liberty. Liberty is not watching stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit, not dressing in a way that's conformed to the world, and loving it. See, that's liberty. Liberty is doing what God wants you to do because you want to. You're free from self, you're free from a love for the world, and you're free to do what God wants you to do. It's really the 0-100 life. Okay, so over here, let's try it again. Legalism is flesh dependence. And of course, we're going to come back to liberty in a moment, exactly how it relates to the flesh. But that brings us to another, one of the ditches. Go to verse number 13 now. Verse number 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now over here, I want you to see something, friends, because this is really amazing. Here are the people talking about liberty. God says there's people who use the word Christian liberty, but they use it as a cloak to do what they want to do. So the Bible says liberty can be an occasion to the flesh. People saying, hey, listen, I'm into Christian liberty, but they're using the word to simply mean that I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to feed the flesh. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If somebody in the name of liberty is indulging their flesh, is it true liberty? And the answer is no. You don't miss this. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. Now over here, understand legalism is opposite. It's the opposite gospel. You know, opposites are generally easy to understand, easy to pick up. Even some of us guys who are kind of on the dense side, if when you get married, your wife says, could you go in the kitchen and get the iced tea? And there's a glass of iced tea and there's a cup of hot tea, we can figure that out. Opposites are pretty easy to figure out. Counterfeits on the other side are a lot harder, aren't they? See, I have in my wallet here this morning, I have a bill from Canada. I think it's a Canadian $20, because I can't find it right now, but I have a Canadian $20 bill. You say, why in the world would you carry a $20 bill from Canada? The answer is, so I can go to Tim Hortons when I cross the border. That's how. Okay, so, but anyway, so now if I tried to pass it off to somebody here in the U.S., they wouldn't take it. Why? Because it's opposite. It's not even like American currency. It's kind of plastic. You can't even rip it. It's totally different than American currency. But if I had a counterfeit bill, that might be a lot easier to pass off, especially if it was a good counterfeit. See, opposite is a way easier to determine than counterfeit. Now, in the Bible, does the Bible teach us that you can take good words that describe the true gospel and turn them to mean something else? Does the Bible tell us that can happen? And the answer is, yeah, it does. See, the word liberty can be turned to mean flesh indulgence. How about the word grace? Does the Bible say you can turn grace to mean something it's not? And the answer is, yeah, it does. Bible says there are going to be people who are going to use the word grace, but they're going to turn it to lasciviousness. In other words, they're going to turn it to indulge what they want to do in the name of grace. Does the Bible say the word faith can be used and not mean what it should mean? And the answer is, well, yeah. The Bible says to say, if a man say he have faith and have not works. Okay, so somebody can say they're a man of faith. Hey, I'm talking about a Christian now. They can say, I'm believing God, I'm trusting God. But if they don't back it up with obedience, depending on God to enable them to do what they can never do unless He enabled them to do it, God says that's not real faith, that's dead faith. You see that? So in other words, everything about the true gospel can be counterfeited. And if it's counterfeited, friend, that's obviously another ditch. Now, so the Bible's telling us, liberty, so over here we said legalism is self-dependence or flesh-dependence, and I'm going to ask you to be the license people here. License, I'm going to just put it out here. License is going to put it this way. License is flesh indulgence. So you can say that. I'm going to say license is, I want you to say flesh indulgence. License is?
Flesh indulgence.
Yes, flesh indulgence. It's when theologically You come up with a cover to do what you want to do. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. I don't care what Bible college is in America. If it's been around any length of time, there are graduates who have gone out of that Bible college and in the name of liberty, indulge their flesh. And I want to tell you something, friends, that's as bad a ditch as the other side. They're both ditches. Now, you say, well, preacher, where are you going with this? Now, I want to use an illustration to be a help because I want you to be discerning and think about this, because one of the reasons I deal with the moral purity issue is because I believe many times people get defeated in their life and they shift theologically, but it's not because they were convinced theologically to shift. It's because they were defeated. And they've got to give a theological guise for their defeat. Now, let me just use this illustration if I could. Imagine I took this American flag, maybe brought it down front, and we had somewhere, maybe we brought in a kindergartner from one of the schools here, and we brought the kindergartner in. Let's imagine he was a little more of one of the outgoing kids, wasn't shy. We put that flag down here, and I began to get all of you, of course, I can tell you'd get excited about this, and we started to get him pumped, and I told him, I want you to jump and hit that American eagle. We began to chant. We began to even throw some money around. You hit that eagle, we'll give you money. And that little kid jumps as high as he can. I want to ask you a question. In the near future, is he ever going to touch that American eagle? And the answer is, he's not even going to come close. And sooner or later, he's going to realize, I can't do this. So you know what's going to happen? Well, he could give up, right? Let's imagine he's about ready to give up, and we're starting to panic on the thing. So I take the American flag, and I compromise the standard. I take it. And I began to dip it like this so that he can touch the eagle. And we all cheer and we all think that's great. But you know, the truth is, we all know he didn't touch that eagle. We compromised the standard. Now, I don't want you to miss this. You know what that little kid is jumping, trying to hit that? That's legalism. When you try in the strength of the flesh to live the Christian life, you will fail. Don't miss this. Every single the Bible says you will. So here's you keep trying, defeated, keep trying. Now you have to understand what happens is many times the Bible truth's there, we're just trying to do it our way. We don't want to do it God's way. So, you know, we got a sin issue in our life. We keep it secret like we talked about yesterday. You keep jumping. And eventually what happens is you're getting ready to give up. And so what do you do? Many times people don't walk away. Sometimes people walk away. But sometimes, you know what people do? They compromise the standard. That's license. We all know they compromise the standard. It's not God's standard. They just dumbed it down, don't miss this, so the flesh could do it. Now, there's one other option we didn't talk about, but I don't want to talk about it now. I could look out here. Here's this little kid. He's about in tears. He wants to touch that eagle. We decide we're not compromising the standard. How are we going to get that kid up to that eagle? And I could look out here in the student body looking for some guy that's got, you know, rippling muscles, some guy that looks like a V. Have you ever noticed that everybody is a different letter in the alphabet? Okay, some people will just leave it at that, okay? They're looking for a guy who's a V. I mean, he's well-bit. He's ripped. He's cut. And we're looking for a guy like that. I'm really not seeing anybody. But anyway, I'm looking for somebody like that. And pretty soon we get this guy. He comes up here, and I look at that little kid, and I said, you think that guy can lift you to touch the eagle? Big eyes. He nods like that. Little effort. This guy just takes him effortlessly, pulls him up there, and he touches the eagle, and we all cheer. Now, don't miss it. You know what happened there? He was lifted to do what he knew he couldn't do. He was lifted with a power that was not his own. And my friend, the bad part of that illustration is the power I'm talking about is not outside you. It's inside you. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he enables you and lifts you to do what you could never do unless God enabled you to do it. See, that's the 0-100. That's liberty. That's the sanctification by faith road. That's the one that has the fingerprints of God on it. That one, that's the one that's supernatural. Let me just say this. You cannot live the Christian life without supernatural intervention. You need Jesus to intervene. And I'm going to tell you something, gang. The great thing about the Christian life, this is going to shock you. The greatest thing about the Christian life, I'm telling you, I know it's going to shock you, is Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who meets our needs. He's the one that provides strength. He gives us wisdom. He enables us. He leads us. He does everything we need. And without him, we can do nothing. And I will tell you, if you don't get a hold of this, now here, what's going to happen is you'll end up in license. So here's how I've seen it. I've been now in the Independent Baptist movement since I was born. My dad was involved in some of the early battles, in the new evangelical battles of the 1950s. If you don't understand that, I'm sure a professor could explain those battles to you. My dad was in the forefront of some of those things. He was there the day the Southwide Baptist Fellowship was formed, which was one of the issues with the Southern Baptist Convention way back in the day. And my dad had a pastor who was a flaming liberal. He went to a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, and one day my grandmother walked up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, what do you believe about the virgin birth?" And the pastor laughed. And he called my grandmother's name, who happened to be Oma. He said, "Oh, Oma, we all know Jesus was the son of a German soldier." My grandmother turned around, walked out of that church, and never came back. My grandmother didn't know the word fundamentalist, but that's what she was. She wasn't going to have a pastor who didn't believe in the virgin birth. So my dad was involved in a lot of those early battles that you don't understand because you don't have historical context. But they were big battles. You wouldn't be here if they weren't fought. So I've been an independent Baptist movement. I had a father who understood the early days of the independent Baptist movement and some of the things that happened and some of the men that were thrown out and some of the men that left and all those things that were going on. But here's things that I've watched. There's no doubt about it. In the early days of the independent Baptist movements, my dad said we were nobodies. He said we had a bunch of storefronts. He said we were despised. He said we had no clout. We had nothing. He said all we had was God. He said we'd have all-night prayer meetings. Man, we'd get a hold of God. He said what happened in the 50s and 60s? He said those independent Baptist churches started busting at the seams. He said they started growing like nobody's business. And before long, in the 70s, 24 of the 50 states, the largest church was an independent Baptist church. I mean, God was doing some great things. It wasn't perfect, but God was doing some great things. I remember as a little boy being in the heyday of those movements and what God was doing. And I can't speak for the whole movement, but I'm just talking as I kind of look at the movement and wondered, what happened? What happened? I don't know, friends, but I think somehow we got out of the prayer closet. I'm all for Christian schools. I love Christian schools. I've given my life to Christian schools. I'm glad the 1970s produced Christian schools. But I think in some cases we left our prayer closets to start Christian schools. Not in every case, but in some. And also in 1976, a president was elected. If you're not sure who, check your Google. He was elected, and I mean, I remember most Christians thought it was over. They thought it was over, absolutely over. And as a result, political involvement upped. And in 1980, we elected Ronald Reagan into office. I was thrilled. I love Ronald Reagan. He's my favorite president. I probably will be the rest of my life. But you know, Ronald Reagan was not the Messiah, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. He wasn't even close. The answer for America was not Ronald Reagan, it was Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that's what we needed. But we left our prayer closet, I think, to elect Ronald Reagan into office. Somewhere along the line, here's what happens. We subtly move from God dependence and we move to flesh dependence. And when you move to flesh dependence, you mark my words, in a matter of time, you will be defeated. So what happens after a little bit of self-dependence? You can't hit the standard anymore. So here's my point. Legalism always leads to license unless you meet Jesus. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the Christian life. See, what happens if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength? You realize, I can't do this. I can't do this. So either you meet Jesus, who daily enables you to do the impossible and start living a supernatural life, or you compromise the standard and come up with a theological cover to cover you why you've done that. See, that's what happens. Legalism leads to license. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. I've seen it now many times. Here's a family in a church, very conservative. But yet I'm a little unnerved by it because they seem to be condescending, don't seem to have a heart for souls, and they seem to have high standards, but there's some other things not there, and they seem to be a little harsh and whatever. And then you notice, find out a few years later, they've left the church. They've gone down to the edge of town to the loosey-goosey church. Come as you are, leave as you were. Everything goes church. You know what I'm talking about? You're thinking, what happened? What happened? Threw all the standards out the door. What happened? Well, actually, what happened wasn't much of a movement at all. They went from flesh dependence to flesh indulgence. Did you notice there was the same word? They moved from one kind of flesh to another kind of flesh, and it really wasn't that big a move at all. I'm telling you, you walk with Jesus, you're not going to leave him. Nothing's going to get you. No compromise will get you to leave Jesus. See, but if you're on flesh dependence, you can easily move to flesh indulgence. It's a lot easier. Listen, I wouldn't be surprised. Some of you know people. One day seem to be straight as an arrow. Now you're thinking, what happened? And now you've even considered doing the very same thing. And I guarantee in many cases you've considered to do it because you're defeated in your own Christian life. See, legalism leads to license. You need to understand that. Now, so we've talked about this over here. Now, well, let me put it this way. You say, well, what's the big deal, flesh dependence? What's the big deal of flesh indulgence? Well, let me just get to chapter 6 because that's where, of course, the book, last chapter of the book, and it's a verse you all know. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap. You help me out now. Corruption. Let me just say this. You can depend on your flesh. You can try as hard as you can. You can grit your teeth. You can depend on your flesh, but I promise you something, you will reap corruption. Or you can go over here and you can throw the rules out. You can just come up with your reasons why you go down to the movie theater and watch stuff that grieves Almighty God. You can watch the bed scenes, the filth, and somehow theologically cover yourself. You can go out and look at internet junk. You can make compromise. You can go put the big rock band on the stage. You can do that. But you mark my words, you will reap corruption every single time. See, the flesh always, always reaps corruption. Hey, listen, go drop kick the rule book when you leave. Do that if you want to, but you mark my words. When you feed your flesh, you give me amount of time and you're going to harvest corruption. You're going to harvest. Listen, some of you headed that way. Because I know what it is. We got an internet out there. And some of you get on there and say, oh, that guy look cool and that look cool. But I'm telling you, you walk away from a life of faith. And I'm telling you, you indulge in the flesh, God makes it very clear in Galatians, you're going to reap corruption. The book of Galatians is all about the spirit and the flesh. And it's trying to warn us of the danger of flesh dependence and the danger of flesh indulgence. You say, okay, preacher, I think I'm kind of seeing it now. Yeah, flesh dependence, that's no good. Flesh indulgence, that's no good. But what do you do with the flesh on the Christ, you know, the liberty road, the Christ road? What do you do there? Well, look at verse 24. Of chapter 5, and we'll land the airplane right here. It says, and they that are Christ's. Well, let me just stop for a moment. Some might think that's talking about just a believer. I believe it's talking about a surrendered believer, because if you look through the chapter 5, it's talking about people who are walking in the Spirit. Not all Christians walk in the Spirit. So they that are Christ, I believe, is those that have surrendered to Christ, who are walking in the Spirit. They that are Christ, here it is, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, since we have some Greek scholars in the room, I'm using the word scholar very loosely, but since we have some Greek scholars in the room, I want to point out something. If you look at Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. That's passive in voice. Do you know what you have to do to be crucified with Christ? And here's what you have to do. Get saved, and it automatically happens. Passive voice means it just happens because you took the step or whatever. In that case, it's talking about salvation. So if you're saved, you may not even realize it, but you've been crucified with Christ. Did you know that? J. Vernon McGee one time was at Calvary, and he bought off a Muslim. There's a Muslim graveyard on top of the Golgotha. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't, but he paid off a guard there to get on top of Golgotha. And the guy was with him, and J. Vernon McGee was deeply moved. And the guy, watchman, looked at him and said, you ever been here before? He said, yeah, I have. He said, when were you here? I love his answer. 2,000 years ago. If you're saved, you've been to Calvary. You were there 2,000 years ago. You were crucified with Christ. That's passive. But here in verse 24 of chapter 5, I was amazed when I was studying. I was expecting it to be passive, but it's not. It's active. You know what that means? It's a decision you need to make. In other words, it's like this. People who are surrendered to Jesus Christ are people who crucify the flesh. In fact, it's the aorist tense. I'm not going to go into it, but I personally believe this is what they call a constative aorist, which would, if you were taking Greek, it would be like a dotted line. In other words, it's a series of crucifixions. You know what I found? When you surrender to the Lord, he brings you periodically to a flesh crucifixion. And if you're walking with Jesus, surrender to him, living in dependence upon him, you know what happens? There'll be a series of flesh crucifixions in your life, don't miss this, that will make you. You know one of the things I'm concerned about, millennials and Gen Zers, no offense. I work with them all the time, give my life for you, for your generation. But the thing that occurred, that it really gets me concerned, is they don't know much about crucifying the flesh. Their theology is why they don't have to crucify the flesh. They're always coming out of reasons why they don't have to do this. But I look back at the older generation, and I will tell you, many of them were made by a series of decisions in their youth where they crucified the flesh. I'm thinking of a well-known preacher. You may, by the way, as I give these illustrations, you may never have thought of them. They may not be your issues. God has a road for each one of us. God knows there are certain areas that we need to crucify too that maybe others don't. I understand that because of your background, temptations, all kinds of things, that God kind of sometimes gives us different applications. I understand all that. I remember hearing a message by a preacher that I wouldn't necessarily agree with on everything, but he definitely, I'd have to admit, is a man of faith, and God has used him. But he talked about two decisions in his youth that absolutely defined him. He said he bought a Western novel. He saved up his money. This was back when money wasn't real prevalent, kind of like when you're in Bible college. But anyway, and he saved up money and got this Western novel and began reading it, and he noticed that there were curse words in it. And pretty soon the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be reading this. And he said, I remember as a teenage boy walking over to the burn barrel. If you're not sure what that is, find somebody who's really old and they'll tell you what that is. But anyway, he said, I walked over to the burn barrel, and he said, I threw that book in there. He said, that was a defining moment in my life. He said, the way I got money, he said, I threw newspapers. I know this is really dated. I threw newspapers, and he said, I began to look at the newspapers and noticed that they advertised movies I would never want anybody to see. He said, I went down to the newspaper company, and I quit my job because I didn't want to be a part of anybody going to see something that might cause them to get into sin or get away from God or maybe not get saved. He said, that decision was two defining decisions in my life. For some of you in this room, you know what you're thinking right now? Oh, that's nothing. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you've made so much compromises in your life, you don't even understand how to crucify the flesh. See, crucifying the flesh defines you. You say, how do you know? The Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll tell you. He'll say, you need to stop watching that. He'll say, you need to stop going through YouTube indiscriminately. You need to stop that. You need to be purposeful. See, he'll show you. You need to get rid of that social media account. That's no good for you. You need to stop that. Holy Spirit will tell you. You say, well, I know somebody else that does it. Hey, it doesn't matter. They're different than you. God may be dealing with them. Who knows? You just got to do what God tells you to do. See, you got to crucify the flesh. When my dad was 14 years old, I wouldn't be here preaching this morning if this had not occurred. My dad was 14 years old on a Saturday afternoon sitting in a movie theater. And you have to understand, my parents' grandparents left that church. They went to another Southern Baptist church that was evangelical and didn't have a liberal pastor, but it was weak on personal separation. And so my dad was sitting here on a Saturday afternoon, and he was getting ready to watch a movie called Sergeant York. Probably some of you have seen the black and white. Really nothing with content wrong with the movie, but he was sitting there in that movie theater, and he said, the Holy Spirit of God arrested him and said, Wayne, what are you doing here? And my dad looked around, and you ever talk to God like this? He said, well, God, you see, there's the deacon's kids over there, and there's the pastor's kids, and there's a deacon right over there. You know how that is. And it's like the Holy Spirit of God said to him, Wayne, and then my dad said, but God, it's also a Christian movie. Sergeant York, it's a Christian movie. And it was like the Holy Spirit of God said to my dad, Wayne, here's the problem. Next week, you will all be back, and it will not be Sergeant York. My dad saw it because he'd been enough to movies that had compromised his conscience. He saw it. And he said that day he walked out of that movie theater, he looked up toward heaven. He said, I'm God, and a 14-year-old boy, he said, I'm making you a promise. I will never go to a movie theater again. And he never did. That was a defining moment in his life. When he made that decision, he said, I thought I was the only Christian in the world that didn't go to the movie theater. He said, later, I discovered the Independent Baptists and found there are a lot more nutty people just like me. That was back in the day. His own mother didn't even take that position. She finally did as a result of his example took the same position. He said, that was a defining moment in my life. Well, he became a young priest, got out of Bible college, got a young church. It was running about 50. And thing grew like, got people saved, grew up to about 150. Man, it was great. But he was part of the convention of his youth. He'd go to the meetings, and he was getting more and more disturbed, more and more troubled. It was like the Spirit of God said, you need to leave the convention of your youth. My dad finally presented it to the deacons, presented it to the church, and they, of course, most of them were new converts, and said, preacher, we're behind you. Whatever you say, we'll trust you. We're going to follow you on this. So the Constitution said, okay, you gotta say, okay, we're gonna have a Wednesday night meeting, and you have to give 2 weeks or 3 weeks, whatever it was, and they did everything they were to do, and the convention found out about it, and they were furious. My dad was just a kid preacher, probably the age of some of you in this room, probably about 25, 26, something like that. And pastors, leaders began to call him and said, if you leave our convention, we will ruin you. We will make sure you never preach in a church of any size ever again. Nice people, you know what I'm talking about? Nice people. I mean, it was a battle. My dad said it looked like David and Goliath. It was like that convention was going to bury them. So they were scared to death. My dad made a mistake. You know what the mistake was? In that particular convention, they were famous for having way more people on the rolls than you had to attend. And he forgot to purge the rolls. So the convention got all the people who never intended and who knows how long to come, and it looked like they were going to lose. I mean, they lose the building, they lose the property, lose everything. The day came for that boat to leave the convention. God has a sense of humor. You know what he did? This is Miami, Florida. He sent a hurricane. Phone lines went down. Nobody could communicate. No cell phones back then. I know that's hard for you to believe. I mean, no communication. So the people that were for pulling out said, man, we love our preacher. Some of them had to get their waders on, you know, like baptismal waders, ones they use for fishing. They had to get down there. Some got on their boats and floated down the church because the bottom part of the church was completely submerged in water. They went up into a little upper room and put some candles because there were no lights, and enough people showed up. They needed 25 for a quorum, and they had 27 voting members show up. They voted 26-1 to leave that convention. And I'm telling you, the next day that convention was furious. Said, we'll sue you. We'll take you to law. They took them to law. They sued them, and the court said the meeting was legal. It stands. And David fell Goliath. I remember in my dad's last few years of life before he died, I remember him several times saying to me, Jim, when I left the convention of my youth, I thought it would ruin me. But it did not ruin me. It made me. That's called flesh crucifixion. And friends, every single one of you in this room this morning, you're either in one ditch or the other, or you're on the true gospel road, the flesh crucifixion road, the liberty road. The 0-100 road, the total dependence on God. So over here, legalism is flesh dependence, and that, of course, is not going to work. Liberty is God dependence, and, of course, license is flesh indulgence. Now, I want to warn you, young person, if you'll walk the liberty road, it won't be always easy. But I will tell you this. You will see the supernatural fingerprints of your God on God on your life every day. And I don't know about you, I want to live a life that cannot be explained unless you put God in the equation. Can I ask every head bowed and every eye closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Friend, if God's touched your heart, I encourage you to come. Maybe a young man needs to come and put a stake down. Saying, God, I'm not going to license. I'm not going to go to flesh indulgence. Listen, if you're a defeated Christian, get the help you need. Get the Bible help you need to get on the liberty road. Get on the victory road. That's why it's so important in college to be in a place like this where you can get daily help if you need it. So you can get on that 0-100 road, that God dependence road. You spend a few moments praying, then our leadership will close as they see fit.